call to joy. We look here in 1 Peter chapter 1. I love the first epistle and the second epistle of Peter, but the first epistle. But you got to kind of know who Peter is, right? The reason why I love Peter is because I identify with Peter. Peter is the apostle whom I most identify with, in the sense that Peter is one that was a person that would stick his foot in his mouth. Peter is kind of his switch can flip and he can become angry very quickly. And Peter was the one that said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of God." He was the spokesman. He wasn't afraid. But Peter also gives me great inspiration, because I see that even an apostle of God can mess up so many times and still be used for the glory of God. Peter was the person who, when Jesus is on the way to find these apostles and things, Andrew, Peter's brother, they're out there fishing. James and John, the sons of Zebedee, and Zebedee, the Bible says, are all in boats, and they were partners. And he comes to them, and Andrew's like, "Hey, we found this Jesus guy. He's the one." And Peter comes and sees him. And so Peter believes that he's the one, but then we see Peter's out there mending nets, and he can't catch any fish. And the Lord says, "Cast it over here." And Peter's like, "No, I don't want to, but I will." And he's like, "Depart from me. I'm a sinful man. That's so much like me. I don't want to, Lord." And then I do it, and I'm like, "God, I'm so sorry that I'm so messed up." We go a little further in the Bible. Peter's like, "They're all over me, Lord. They won't let it rest. I'm not giving any tribute money. What are we going to do for the tribute?" Jesus is like, "Go down there, catch a fish, bring the fish out. There's some money in its mouth. Give that money for me and for you." Peter's like, "Okay." Peter, they say John's the apostle of love. I believe Peter is, because Peter took Jesus to his mother-in-law and he healed his mother-in-law, right? That's a lot of love. If it was by my mother-in-law, I'd be like, "Jesus, go somewhere else. We wouldn't need to go over there." No, I'm just joking. But he's the apostle of love, right? In my mind. But then Peter's also the one that says, "You're not going to wash my feet. I refuse for you to wash my feet. You're my Lord." Jesus is like, "If you don't let me do this, you have no part." "Wash it all, Lord. Wash it all," right? And then later on, Peter's like, "Hey, you're not going to die. We're not going to let you die. I'll go anywhere. I'll go to the ends of the earth with you." And Jesus is like, "Satan, get behind me." "Peter, this has got to happen." Peter's like, "No, I won't. I won't deny you." "You'll deny me three times before that chicken starts roostering," or whatever it does, right? He's warming himself by the fire three times. Peter denies Jesus Christ is who he already told us that he believed he is. Peter scatters and runs like a little chicken away from the cross. But then when the time comes, Mary Magdalene is told to go tell the apostles and Peter that he's risen. And Peter runs, and he can't outrun John because Peter's old and John's young. But he gets there, and John doesn't go down into the tomb. But Peter goes down into the tomb, being the first one to see, the first apostle, that Jesus Christ has risen, and they go back. Later on in the book of Acts, we hear all these great exploits of Peter through the Gospels and the book of Acts. He gets to preach the day of Pentecost. He gets to be the person that raises the impotent man at the beautiful gate in the name of Jesus Christ. He goes out and he's with James and Paul and all the other apostles at the Jerusalem Council. And finally, he gets to this place where God has sent down, he's in a trance, and all these four-footed beasts are coming down on a sheet. And he says, "Rise, Peter, kill and eat." And Peter says, "Not so, Lord." He says, "I'm not going to, Lord, because I'm a Jew and I've never eaten anything like that before." And finally God says, "What I've called clean thou call unclean, or what I've called common you call uncommon." And Peter goes and does it, and Cornelius' house, they all get saved. Peter was still saying no, but I know this about Peter, that eventually Peter came to the point of what he writes in 1 Peter. Great trials came, but ultimately Peter had a great joy. He was called to joy in Jesus Christ. So much so that it's not in the Bible, but it is interred in history, that Peter, when he was crucified on a cross, said, "I'm not worthy to be crucified as my Lord." And so they crucified him upside down and then burnt the cross. And so Peter is very much the person who could write these words in 1 Peter and call us to joy as well. In your discouragement, in your pain, in your sorrows, in your losses, Peter has called to joy. And we pick up in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3. "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time, wherein ye greatly rejoice. Though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations, that the trial of your faith being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen ye love, and whom though now ye see him not, yet believing, our key verse here, ye rejoice for this evening you've given us. Lord, hide me behind your cross. Lord, allow us to hear from you today. We want to meet with you. We invite your presence, Lord, the Holy Spirit, have reign. Father, we ask these things that you would do in the name of Jesus. Amen. I want you to see a call to joy today. The call to joy for Christian comes through, number one, through our Maker. Through our Maker. Look there with me in verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope. First of all, he created us. Amen. And there's a joy. I'm glad I'm alive. Anybody glad they're alive? Well, that's only because of the Maker. When the Maker took Adam's nostrils and flared them out and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. Thank God there's a Maker. And I give joy. I rejoice that I'm made. I rejoice that I'm alive. I rejoice that there's a Maker in heaven. But it's deeper than that. Some believe in the eternal sonship of Christ. Some believe in the incarnate eternality of Christ. It just simply means this. Some believe that Jesus has always been the Son of God. And some believe that he's just been God and then he became the Son of God in his birth. Now, I would say that I'm kind of in the middle of that because of this. The Bible says this. John 1 says, in the beginning was the Word. And all things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made, right? He was there. And so when we look at that, we go back to Genesis, and the Maker made all things that he made by what? By his word. He didn't use his hands. He didn't use a magic wand. He said, let there be light, and there was light. And so we know through Colossians 1:15 that Jesus Christ, through John 1:2, he is the Word of God. We know that when he returns, written on his vesture is the Word of God. He's the eternal Word of God. He's always been God. He's always been the eternal Word of God because in the beginning. But then John 1:14 says, but the Word became flesh. Then he took on Emmanuel. He took on flesh. Then he submitted himself to become in sonship the Son of God, the eternal Son of God. But he was the Word of God before he was ever born in Bethlehem. He wrote these things down. Why is that so important? Because this Greek word for word, koinos, is this word that tells us he is the Word of God. He was present in creation. He is always been. He's eternal. He's the Maker. So when we read this with Peter, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy, mercy is not getting what you deserve, hath begotten us again unto a lively hope. What does that mean? We can rejoice. Peter says, hey, he's going to talk about trials in a moment. We can be happy and joyful in the fact that Jesus Christ loved us enough to make us, and he loved us enough that even though we stepped into sin, that he's given us a new life, that we are born of the Spirit, that we are born again, that we're a new creation in Jesus Christ. If that doesn't give you joy, if that doesn't get your fire going, your wood must be wet. You must not be as big a sinner as me, or at least you don't think you are, if the fact that Jesus regenerated you, that if he gave you a second chance, that he gave you a new life, if that doesn't cause you to have joy, then again, you must not be as bad as I am. Because the fact that I'm not going to die and go to hell for my sins, that Jesus Christ came into my life, and that which is born of flesh is gone, but now that which is born of spirit lives eternally through the eternal Son of God, through the incarnate Son of God, through the Word of God. If that doesn't give you a call to joy, I'm calling you to joy tonight. No matter what's going on, we have a Maker who loves us. But I want you to think about this as well. This Maker, in making us, he created us in the image of God. Now, I know you're looking at your pastor and saying, yes, we can see that you're creating the image of a God. But that's not what I'm talking about tonight. He didn't create us to look like him, as people will say. He created us to be able to reason like him. What separates us from an animal is our ability to reason like Christ. The Bible says that when Adam and Eve took, they took, and now God says, and now they can think like us, or they're as us. They can reason. We're different. We were to have dominion over the animals. And so the serpent came, an animal who was supposed to be able to be under the foot, the rule. And when Eve sinned, she now took on the appetite of sin. She became a servant to sin, her and Adam. But think about this. This is how great our Maker is. He didn't make an animal to have reasoning. An animal, no matter, my dog, my wife, I know Abigail, Jeremy probably doesn't care about Abigail that much, but Miss Christie's out of the room, so we'll pretend like you still love Abigail, and you know, all your little dogs and all your little friends, and you know, they don't have the ability to reason. What they have is an animal instinct. My little dog, as much as he loves us, if you put your hand by his food bowl when he's eating, he's going to growl at you, because his animal instinct is, somebody's trying to take my food. And his only instinct is an appetite. If you go feed alley cats, guess what they'll do? They'll keep showing up. They don't need to know your name. They don't have to love you. They'll come. And when you hear in the middle of the night, wah! What that means is there's been some alley cats or a raccoon or something fighting because somebody tried to take somebody's food or somebody tried to take somebody's baby or somebody tried to take somebody's shelter. And now there's a fight because my animal instinct says, I've got to attack you. Siegfried and Roy, we know the story there, the lion tamers, and all these years the lion never bit, but one day a lion has a bad day and a lion has an animal instinct and a lion acts like a lion. They say a lion will never attack you unless the lion's very hungry or unless the lion's hurt. Well, I'm not the one that's going to try to find out. They say if a bear's ever around, play dead, because bears don't like to eat dead things. They like to eat living things. They like to eat live fish and all this other stuff. Well, listen, I'm going to tell you this, boo-boo. If a bear comes after me, I'm not about to lay down. They say, well, you can't outrun it. Well, I'm going to try. Well, I lay down. You know, it'd be my luck, that'd be the one bear that likes dead stuff. He's like, oh, look at that big dead 240-pound carcass. Let me eat him. You know what I mean? It'd just be my luck, I'd get the dumb bear that likes dead stuff. But it's just, we can't blame the bear or the lion, it's their animal instinct. People say, I love snakes. I love to have these snakes in my house and all these things. One of your grandkids, your cousin, he came here on a Sunday morning and talked about he has like 16 snakes at his house and they run around. And I told him, I said, look, dog, I said, when the snake gets real hungry, you better feed him, because when the snake gets real hungry, he's still a snake. And when they get real hungry and he starts sizing you up, they say, oh no, listen, what happens to old dogs? When an old dog start not being able to see and not being able to walk right, they get cranky and their animal instinct comes in. And when they can't tell and you get close, they start snipping and snapping. They might be the nicest dog ever, but it's still an animal and has an animal instinct. It doesn't have the ability to reason. You can't reason with a dog. Why do we train our dogs with treats, with food? Because their appetite is they just want the flesh. But see, our Maker gave us reasoning. He said, Adam and Eve made us servants to sin. By one man's disobedience, we all became sinners. And so we have this fleshly, this innate want to serve our appetite for sin. But we're called to joy that we have a new nature. The Spirit of God that can override the fleshly nature. So we have the ability to reason. We can do right if we choose to do right. We don't have to be like the little dog. The little dog can't help himself. You get near his food bowl, he's snipping at you because that's all he knows. God took Nebuchadnezzar's ability in Daniel chapter 4 to reason like a human being because of his pride. He gave him 12 months to get it right. And Nebuchadnezzar said, am I not the king of Babylon? Is this not great Babylon? And instantly God said, okay. And now Nebuchadnezzar's out in the field eating like an ox. His hair grew for 7 time periods, whether that's 7 years, 7 months, I don't know. But his hair got as long as eagle's wings. His nails got as long as chicken claws. And there he was out there and he couldn't reason. And at the end of that, God said, I'm cutting down this great tree and going to make it a stump, but the roots are going to stay in. At the end of that, God brought his reasoning back to him. He stopped thinking like an animal. The dew of the earth stopped coming down on his back. And God said, Nebuchadnezzar, am I God? Now, whether you believe Nebuchadnezzar got saved or not, he did admit this. You are the high God. He used the same words Daniel used about God when Daniel told him, you are the high God. Can you imagine Nebuchadnezzar getting done and going, I smell like an animal. I got hair down to here. My nails are long. What is going on? And then God said this, here's the regeneration part, here's the great part. The dream was this, and the interpretation was, the tree's cut down, but we're going to leave the root. We're going to leave a stump. And after you recognize I'm God, I'm going to make your kingdom and you greater than you were before. Your sin stump was there, but the day you got saved, here's a call to joy, God made you greater and gave you more than you ever had. even if it was just your salvation, that's greater than anything you had before your salvation. Number two, there's a call to joy through our marriage. Now listen, I'm not using this as a joke, I'm using this in a good way. You know, my wife being sick this week, you know, kind of just hit me this way too, but you know, in a marriage, and I don't just mean man and woman, I just mean in a marriage where we are joined together in a relationship, there's pain and suffering in that. There's trials in that. When your wife is sick, you're hurting. When you're watching your kids sit the bench at their sporting event, they're down there hurting and you're up in the crowd hurting. When your child is sick, you're hurting. When your friends are sick, when your brothers and sisters in Christ, because you're married to them in scenario, you're married to them in some way, and what hurts you or what hurts them hurts you. I've heard it from widows and widowers that when their spouse died, a part of them went with them because they're suffering with them. It's in there. And the Bible says that we ought to suffer with each other and mourn with each other and weep with each other. These are all right. But listen, we can be called to joy through our marriage. Why? Because when you see that, we're married to Jesus Christ because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. So when all the bad stuff, Jesus came down to earth and got into the middle of it with you. He suffered for you. And now he says, listen, if they persecuted me, they're going to persecute you for my name's sake. If you know you not that you were baptized into the death of Jesus Christ, that means you got to go through some fire too. So when Peter writes, the trial of your faith being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. Job said, you know what? All his kids died, all his foolishly. He said, I'm in the trial, but I'm married to my God. And guess what? I've learned about marriage. Yeah, there's bad days. Yeah, there's hard days. Yeah, when they're hurting, you're hurting. You know what I've learned about kids? When they're hurting, you're hurting. But there's way more joy than there is pain. I heard a grandma say last week, right in front of her daughter, I said, what's it like to be a grandparent? And she said, it's the greatest experience. It's a love that you never knew you could have. And I thought about it. I was like, she said that right in front of her daughter. What she just said is, I can tell how much I love my daughter, but my grandchild, I can't even explain to you how much I love them. And I start thinking, that's just how my parents feel about me and my kids. They love my kids way more than they love me. And I think about that. And you know what she was basically saying? When you got a grandchild, it's a joy unspeakable and full of glory. It's a different thing. And I don't know if it's because you ain't got to take care of them and pay for everything, and you just get to love them and be grand, but I just know that that's what she said right in front of her daughter, and her daughter never blinked an eye. She's just smiling. I'm thinking, don't you know, dummy, she just said that she likes your baby more than she likes you? But I mean, that's how I saw it, but she didn't see it that way, apparently. But through our marriage, through our union, through our coming together with Christ, the Bible clearly says that we have this glorious appearing, the appearing of Jesus Christ. But let me remind you of this. We read that and we say, when we see Jesus, but can I say this? Our Maker is so good that He put Jesus in you through the Holy Spirit. That's why we like to go to church. That's why we should like to be around other Christians, because when you get around other Christians, you're around other people that are married to Christ. And so when you come to church, you come in here and it should be a joyous place. It's David says, and I was glad when they said to me, let's go into the house of the Lord. You know why? Because he said, I'm getting around some more of God's people. Because I'm coming into this place, and listen, I'm here all the time by myself for many hours of the day, and guess what? There's joy because Jesus is here, but not the joy like when you come in and fill this place up. And not when two or three are gathered, because the Holy Spirit is God, and it's Jesus' Spirit. And so he said, you don't have to wait till we're together in this marriage bed, essentially. He says, you've got that joy right now. He says, my joy I leave. And my joy can be fulfilled in you right now. He didn't say you got to wait for it. He says it's right now. And so Peter's saying, you know, think about who Peter is. He was with Jesus and Jesus is gone, but Peter is writing to us, even in your trials, even in your problems. I cut off Malchus's ear and Jesus had to put it back together and tell me, chill out. I denied him three times. I told him, not so, Lord, but still and yet, because I'm married to him, he is there. And through my fires, through all these things, it's more precious than gold that perisheth when it goes through the smelting fire. And it's not just at the appearing, he says, whom having not seen, he says ye love. But Peter had seen him. He said, you don't even know how great he is. Though you now you see him not, yet believing you rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. He says it's possible because the Holy Spirit's in you. That's how you can rejoice in Jesus. Peter said, you ain't never seen him. You ain't never held his hand. You ain't never ate dinner with him, but you love him. And with that love and that faith that you have in the keeping of the holy power of God through the Holy Ghost of God, through him keeping you by the power of God, you are saved. That means you're married to Jesus, and you should have joy about that. This is Assurance Baptist Church. You can't lose it. Even in your pain, even in your sufferings, Jesus is with you. I'll never leave you nor forsake you. That's a call to joy. That's a reason to get excited. That's a reason to get, I always say this, you know, saved, or you thought that you had something to do with your salvation, or somebody else had to do something with your salvation other than Jesus, then you need to get saved. Because only Jesus can save. And through him, that should be a joyous thing to think there's one God, there's one man, the man Christ Jesus, who died to pay for my sins, and he wants to be married to me. You ever read Hosea? No offense, I don't mean to call you a garden tool tonight, but God told Hosea to go marry a hoe. Go take you a wife of whoredoms. And it's a perpetual story of Israel and Jesus, but it also is just a perpetual story of sinners. We've all committed adultery against Jesus, and he still wants you. And he still loves you. And he still is married to you. You've heard my story about the little boat and the little boy that went, and he had that little sailboat, and he blew it out, and he lost it, and it got took into town. And I'm speeding the story up a little bit, but remember the story. And the little boy saw his little sailboat that he had made, that he had tarred and put the sail on, and he saw it in the pawn shop in his town. And he goes into the pawn shop owner and says, that's my little boat, and I want my boat back. And the pawn shop owner says, no. He said, somebody brought this in here. I paid for it. If you want it, you got to pay this amount of money to come and get this boat. And so the little boy went home for several weeks and did all kinds of chores and earned money, and he got enough money, and he ran back down to the pawn shop and smacked the money back down on the counter and says, that's my little boat. I made it and I want it back. And he took the little boat and he says, little boat, you're my little boat, and I love you so much because I made you and I lost you, but I bought you back. That's the way Jesus feels about you. He made you and you were lost in the world, but he came and redeemed you and bought you back and brought you back, and now he'll never let you go. It's a call to joy, isn't it? And then last, a call through our makeup. Now, I ain't talking about Maybelline. I was talking about this in the afternoon service, and I'll say it again tonight. None of you ladies in here have to wear makeup. You're all beautiful on your own. But there are some women out there that thank God they wear makeup. Thank God they cover it up. Amen. We don't want to see all that. No. I mean, they call it concealer. What are you trying to conceal? Blemishes. You're trying to conceal things that you feel like aren't right, impurities, all these things you're concealing. So it does make sense in that way, but I'm talking about a different kind of makeup. See, makeup is the ingredients of something put together, our composition. But when we talk about a mental makeup or a physical makeup, we're talking about a physical, mental, for us, not necessarily a moral, but a spiritual composition, how we are constituted, what has made us up, what are we made of? You know, I think about people who are 7 foot and athletic. If you're 7 foot and you can run and jump like a deer and you have eye-hand coordination, not every 7-footer has eye-hand coordination, but if you're that, God probably made you to be in the NBA. There's not a lot of other things. He probably didn't make you to go work it and run and jump like a deer, and he goes and makes an NBA career. Couldn't hit the broadside of a barn with a shot. Shaquille O'Neal couldn't make a free throw. But when you're 7'2", 300 pounds, and you can run and jump, and you have eye-hand coordination, God probably put all the ingredients in you to be a great NBA player. Dikembe Mutombo, he's retired, and he's still around commercial blocking people's shots and offices saying, no. You've seen those commercials, right? Sound like the Cookie Monster. He made a whole career just because he's big and tall. You know, sorry, there's not a lot of people that are 4'11" that are in the NBA, right? It just, God didn't put the ingredients in you. And so there's some people that have the physical ingredients. Listen, I say it all the time. I'm 6'4", 240 pounds, and at 42 years of age, I'm still enough vitality that I'm still pretty strong. I'm not that smart. I say it all the time. I ain't that smart, but I'm strong. If you need me to help move a couch, I can do it. If you want me to do math problems, find somebody else. But then there's also some little measly people who have a great mental makeup. They're really smart. They couldn't lift a quarter off the ground, but they could divide the quarter in fourths and quarters and eighths and ninths and sevenths and thirds and all these other things. And I can't do all that stuff, but they have a great mental makeup because their IQ is so high. But then, Christian, what God has put in you, our makeup is no longer carnal. It's no longer the animal instinct. He has put in the Holy Spirit of God and all the ingredients of God from the earth. God formed man from the dust of the earth, and all the ingredients in the ground are in you and I. And then he took his breath and put it in your nostrils. And so now you're breathing the breath of life, the breath of God. So every ingredient to be a great Christian and to have joy in God is in you.
Pastor, I just can't get any joy. I'm just not happy.
You have the ingredients. Start making a cake. You don't got to go to the store and find it. You ain't got to go to the Christian bookstore and find it. Listen, don't take this as an excuse. You don't even have to go to church to find it. The ingredients are in you if you're saved, because the Holy Spirit of God is in you.
You say, I just can't seem to get peace in my life.
Well, guess what? You better try to find that recipe, because it's inside of you. The ingredients are there. You don't have to go out and try. The mental makeup, the intestinal fortitude is in you to go and to reach for the stars, because the Holy Spirit of God is in you. The most powerful, omnipotent God has put every ingredient inside you that you need to have joy. It's a call to joy.